We're going to continue in our series through the book of Ephesians. And in our last message, we looked at the different roles in the church. We were looking at Ephesians 4. And as we've gone through this book of Ephesians, we've seen that really the book of Ephesians not only talks about who we are as believers and what our positions are in the church and where we are place in the church and the roles that God has given certain people to be able to teach the church, perfecting the saints and working in the ministry. Often in Christian circles, we talk about living as believers. We talk about doing the right thing. But however, many times we fail to go beyond just the philosophy of being like Christ, and we don't discuss how we become like Christ. And so this next section of scripture, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 32. So we'll cover the rest of the chapter. And this really goes more into behaviors, goes more into how we approach each other in the church. And in many circles, we often get what we call the four rules of communication out of this section of scripture. And I'm not really going to focus on that today, but to point out if there's somebody who would like to go into this section of Scripture focusing on the rules of communication, you'll find an article entitled, How Can I Communicate with Others? On our wisdomfortoday.org website. And in that article, it takes a verse-by-verse examination there of the four rules of communication. And those four rules are being honest, keeping current, attacking the problem, not the person, and acting, not reacting. And again, I'm not going to go into it, but just to say this is that as I use these rules with people and families and in counseling, I can be the first to tell you that I, like many people, are one of the first people that will violate these rules. And because these are rules that when we talk about being honest or speaking the truth in love, it's hard to do that. But the point is that it's not a set of commandments that we're trying to follow. You might say they're kind of like red and green flags, the things to be watching out for. Keeping current, in other words, resolve issues today. We don't bring up things from the past, you know, once they've been forgiven. We attack the problem, not the person. We don't use personal attacks. We try to build somebody up, and act, don't react, which is the one that usually gets us in trouble the most, is when we react to something in a way that is ungodly. And so, as I mentioned, you can see that article, How Can I Communicate with Others, on the wisdomfortoday.org website. You can just do a search there and you'll find it, but it goes through verse by verse and these four rules and gives you a little bit of a overview of that. So it gives you some examples of how they apply. So as we pick up in verse 15, remember we just came off of the first half of this chapter, verses 1 through 14, whereas Paul talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in verse 3. So he's talking about as a church being forbearing and long-suffering and meek, in other words, humble, with one another. And, you know, we've talked before about the church, and the church isn't the building with the sign on it. That's just nothing more than a building with a sign on it. The church isn't the label. The church is the people. And it's interesting to me sometimes where people who are not really, what I say, biblically literate will make comments about the church this and the church that, and they're talking about the organization and not the organism. So a church, as we're going to see here in a moment, and as we'll also see in Corinthians, is the body of Christ. And we'll talk about that here as we move into verse 15. And we had just learned about the different positions that God gave. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and the role that they had of perfecting the saints, doing the work of the ministry, and edifying of the body of Christ. And that's the people that are involved as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith, and so that we're not deceived by these slick words and speeches and fancy of religious shows and programs, but that we really become biblically literate. We know what the scriptures teach, so we're not tossed to and fro by doctrine. And so out of that truth, out of that knowledge of God's word, that is how God conforms us in the image of Christ. It's not a matter of what rules I can follow or praying harder or trying harder. It's a matter of literally continually filling my heart with the word of God. And that's what ends up changing me. And I've said this many times in Psalms 119, verse 11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so the idea of changing and being able to do these things isn't just saying, well, I've got these four rules of communication or these other things that we're going to talk about, and if I just do these things, I'll be okay. Well, you see, the Bible says anything not done of faith is sin. And so if you are acting in a proper way because you have some sort of rules that you've come up with or some sort of, quote, standards, well, that's the wrong reason. You should be acting a certain way because of your love of Christ, because of your faith in Christ. So as we start in verse 15, we had just come off of verse 14 that said, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And here's where verse 15 comes in. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now remember, we had just talked about that in our last message, that one of the purposes of these different leaders in the church, these different roles in the church, is to perfect the saints. And in verse 13, till we call, come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. In other words, until we are standing before God perfect. And so it's saying here that we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the head of the church is Christ. And then it goes on to verse 16, from whom, referring to Christ, from, or in other words, from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measurement of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so we've just seen those roles for those people, those positions in the church for perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying or the lifting up or encouragement or growth of the body. And so it's saying here that from Christ we are joined together. Remember we saw in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, that we become children of God by faith in Christ. And so it's because of our faith in Christ that we become children of God. God saves us and makes us his children. That's where the idea of being born again comes from. We're born again into his family. But here it's really going back to that idea that Christ is the head of the body and we are the body. And we're joined together by Christ. Every joint supplies. Each of us has a role. And I was just talking to a couple of preachers that I know, three of them that I know very well, and they were talking about tithing. And one of the things that we talked about, and one of the preachers is really having a problem with people in his church that they don't think they should have to tithe. And because he even talks about it, they don't even want to give their money. And so we had this discussion about the tithe being the Old Testament 10%, and technically, it was more than 10%. It was 30%. There was 10% weekly. There was another 10% in the fall for the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was another 10% for widows and orphans. So it was really 30%. And then we talked about in Corinthians about how it's no longer a matter of how much the percentage is, but it's a matter of how much we love Christ that we want to give. And when it talks about being a cheerful giver in 1 Corinthians 9, because we love Christ, not because the law says we have to give so much. And so what it's saying here is that as we are joined together, as we are working together, as we're trying to increase the body, it's out of love. And that's why it says, unto the edifying of itself in love. And we also had this discussion with these ministers, and I told them that you know, tithing is, when you want to just call it that, when it comes to financial giving, it's not just money. You know, we often think of that, but there are some people that may be not employed. Well, they can give of their time, or they can give of their talents. And I don't know any church that if somebody came up and said, you know what, I'd really like to volunteer some time to help out around the church and cleaning or being part of the ministry to help out, I don't know any church that would turn them down. And so it's saying that we're working together because of Christ. In verse 17, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and to testify in the Lord, that ye," and when you see "why ye" in the King James, that means you, plural, you all, "henceforth," in other words, from here forward, "walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Now, one of the things that I often like to point out when we talk about these groups of people, it mentions the Gentiles. Of course, when we look at biologically, we've talked about this before in the book of Romans, Gentiles are people who are not descendants of Abraham. Those are Gentiles. And Jews are people that are descendants of Abraham. And we see that through Isaac. However, the Bible also refers to Gentiles as non-believers and Jews as believers, because we know that also in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, it tells us that we become children of Abraham by faith in Christ. And so spiritually we become Jews, but what he's saying here is walk not as Gentiles, which is non-believers, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The ignorance that is in them. You know, anymore if you use the term ignorant, somebody gets offended. But ignorant just really means you don't know. You don't. I mean, if you think about it, if somebody said to me, well, do you speak German? And I say no, and they say, well, you're ignorant. Well, maybe in Germany I am ignorant. I just don't know any better. It doesn't mean anything bad against me, but today's times we often say that it's something that's bad. So it's saying that they are ignorant. They don't know. They don't know what it is that God has in store for them. They don't know the life that they could have because of the blindness of their hearts. You see, their hearts are being blinded by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride. And so when we look at this darkened understanding, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, we're going to take a look real quick at Galatians. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. And when you're dealing with issues that are going on in your life, this section of Scripture is really a good indicator, like a barometer of where your thinking is at. If we look at Galatians 5, very basically verses 17 through 25 or 26, it talks about two groups of people, a group of people that are led by the flesh, and the Bible talks about that as lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, and people who are led by the Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit that's in them. And so in verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." In other words, people who have no Holy Spirit in them, they don't have the power to do the things that they should be doing. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest," in other words, seen, "which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." And usually, whenever you start seeing a list of what is considered to be non-godly behaviors, it's interesting that God always places the sexual ones on top. In fact, if you look in Romans chapter 1, when it talks about being given over to a reprobate mind, when we fail to acknowledge God who He is, He allows us to think all kinds of bizarre thoughts, not only just regular thoughts, but sexual thoughts that end up leading to a lot of people's demise. And so what he's saying here is that the works of the flesh are seen. They're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, in other words, you're just living a crazy lifestyle, just doing whatever it is that you want to do to live in a way with, and it used to be they'd say without morals. Now people redefine morals as whatever they believe it is. Verse 20, idolatry. Idolatry, when you look at the word idol in Hebrew, it means a vapor of nothing. And it's almost like if you go out on a winter day and you breathe out and you see the little bit of fog that comes out of your mouth, and within a second it's gone. That's the picture that is painted with the word idol. And so many times when we say idolatry, it's a focus on things that really have no lasting effect. Focus on things that really have no redeeming qualities. Witchcraft, obviously that's pretty clear. We can even go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and look at what it talks about there. Hatred, which, by the way, when we talk about hatred, is a noun. A noun is a person, place, or thing. One of the things that you see in today's media, they confuse the word hate with hatred. Hate is a verb. I hate something. Okay? But I cannot have hate. I can have hatred, but I can't have hate. Hatred is a verb. It's an action. And so when you see these so-called hate crimes, okay, they're really hatred crimes is what they are. Because a hate crime, it's saying a verb using to describe a noun. So when you say a hatred or a crime of hatred, it's a crime. In other words, the word hatred is defining the type of crime. And when we talk about something like that without getting into English lesson, that's called an adjective. It's something that describes a noun. So it's important to understand when it says hate or hatred here, that one of the things you look at when you look at the levels of anger, when you get past level 6, which is the core of anger, where you basically you just let it rip, it's strongly driven by a deep desire to want to destroy something. Hatred. Variance is where you can't ever trust what somebody says. One time they say this, another time they say that. Those that are in a computer program, they hear the term variables. It's a value that's placed into a part of the program, and then the program works on it. A variable is where we get the word variance. In other words, and also it could be a place where, let's say that you have a rule that you have to be at work at 8 o'clock, and the person that you don't really care for comes wandering in at 8:03, and you're all over them because they're late. But your buddy comes walking in or waltzing in at 8:15. Hey, how you doing? That's variance. You don't have a clear standard. It's something that varies based on whatever the situation is. You hear the word situational, or the term situational ethics. Is it wrong to do something in this situation? Well, you know, wrong really depends on... See, people don't seem to think that there's any such thing as right and wrong anymore. Right and wrong are determined on what you think it is based on the situation. Well, that's not the way God operates. So he's talking about variance, emulations. Emulations is when you're trying to be like someone else. I was watching a program one time that had a homeschooling mom, and they were asking the mom about, well, don't you think your kids are kind of missing out on being able to experience all these things? And she says, well, it's really interesting you say that, because I hear a lot of these kids that say, I just want to be different. I want to be something that is unique. But then when I look at them, they're all dressed the same. They're all, you know, doing the same things, and I don't really see any difference at all. It's just that they're different this week than they were from last week. But everybody's striving for the same. So you're emulating to be like someone else. Wrath, which is uncontrolled anger. It goes beyond rational thinking. Strife, obviously, which is fighting about things. Seditions is undermining authority. Heresies is beliefs that are not squared up with the Word of God. Envyings, in other words, we know what envy is. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, or yelling at people. And such the like of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is talking about people who are being led of the flesh. Now, it's not saying that as a believer, if you just happen to get angry and yell at somebody, that, oh, now you're going to go to hell. No, what it's saying is that these are people that are led of the flesh, and that's why they are not inheriting the kingdom of heaven, because they have no spirit in them. That's what it was just saying. But notice when we get down to verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is self-control. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain, or in other words, self-centered glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so he's saying that these things that you see, when you see somebody who has a life of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness, those are Spirit fruit. Those are things that are fruit of the Spirit. When we see the fornication and the idolatry and the witchcraft and the hatred and the seditions and heresies, those are not things of the Spirit. So those are like red flags and green flags. So as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment. It's speaking about, in this section of Scripture, it's speaking about the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God, the wisdom of men, the power of God versus the wisdom of God. And Paul is describing how there are people of the world who do not have the wisdom of God. And he mentions in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. So he's talking about the wisdom of God, the mystery of God, of what Christ represented. "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Many times people will use that verse to talk about heaven. Well, we don't know what heaven's going to be like, and you know, eye has not seen nor ear heard, and that's not what it's talking about. Because look in the very next verse. "But God hath," or has, "revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except the spirit of a man which is in him?" In other words, a man knows the things of being a man because the spirit of man is in him. But, it says, "even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." You see, somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them cannot understand things of God. In verse 12 he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now the next piece we're going to see here is going to describe two different types of people, the natural man and the spiritual man. And it says in verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, it's saying here that the Holy Spirit reveals things as we read the Bible. He makes it so that we can understand what the Bible says. Now, the Apostle Paul said that the gospel is simple, and in fact, at one point, he says he was afraid that people would be easily deceived from how simple it is, and that's basically what's happened in our culture and in Christianity. We've made the gospel some monstrous kind of formula that you have to have in order to be saved or go to heaven, when it really comes down to the simple fact of trusting Christ as your Savior, when you realize that you haven't lived up to God's commandments and that the penalty for that is death and hell, that Christ did live up to those commandments and he never committed sin, but yet he died for us. He didn't have to die, but he died to pay for our sins. And so it's saying here that the natural man cannot understand the things of God because he didn't have the Spirit to teach him. And that's why it says, "neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual," now we're talking about somebody who has a spirit in him, "judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And of course, he goes on in chapter 3, talking to believers, and the first thing he says to them, and 1 Corinthians is really a letter of rebuke to the church in Corinth, because they were out of control. I mean, you got a good night, you had some guy sleeping with his stepmother, and they wouldn't put him out of the church. And he basically says that he should be able to talk to them about these spiritual things, but he can't because they're carnal. Carnal means they're still acting like they're unsaved. They're fleshly. And he's talking about how he should be able to teach them the meatier matters of the Word of God, but they can't even handle the milk. And why? Because they're not spending time in the Word of God and growing in Christ. So as we go back to Ephesians, verse 18, when it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, they cannot see the things of God. They can't understand it. And it's really interesting when you look in culture, not only here but around the world, how some people will say the most vile and despicable things about Christians. And in some cases, I think they have a valid point, because Christians are our own worst enemy. Sometimes we go out there and we talk about being a Christian and how this should be this way and that should be that way, and then we act a fool. And what I'm really saying is that Christianity is what the Bible says it is, not what we say it is. And too often what happens is we go out there thumping our chest and telling everyone we're a Christian and we don't act like Christ. A Christian means like Christ. And of course, that's what it's talking about here in this section of Ephesians, that we're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to be like Christians according to the Bible. But the way that we do that is not through our own strength. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what you see here in verse 18 is that when they don't have the Holy Spirit, that's why you're going to see those things that we saw in Galatians 5. The wickedness, the hatred, the variance, the sedition, the adultery, all of it. Why? Because they have nothing other than feelings to go on. And so what the Bible teaches us, and we saw that in Psalms 119 and 11, is that as we bury God's Word in our heart, as the Spirit teaches us and guides us, we start seeing things for what they really are. He goes on in verse 19 saying, who, referring to these people who have their understanding darkened, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Remember, we just saw that. In Galatians 5. Now, being past feeling, take a look for a moment at 1 Timothy chapter 4. All the T's are together, just go to the right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 1. Now, this is a section of Scripture that really is prophecy. And it says here, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, interesting, it says the Spirit speaketh, because the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter that the Scriptures were not of any private interpretation, but the Holy Men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told them what to write. And so it's saying here, the Spirit speaketh instead, in the later times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So he's saying that their consciences are seared with a hot iron. You see, God gives us our conscience so that we can have this innate understanding of things that are right and some things that are wrong. I.e., you can be raised in a neutral environment and know that when somebody is killed, that in your heart of hearts you say, you know, that's wrong. You have this innate knowledge of right and wrong. You can see it with little kids. You don't even have to teach them about lying, but when you catch them doing something and you know they're not supposed to do it, and they know they're not supposed to do it, what's that look they get in the face? I mean, good night, even our dog does that. When the dog gets into something that she's not supposed to be doing, You catch her doing it, and she gets hunked down and looks like she doesn't want to look at it because she knows that she. I mean, even a dog has that sense that sometimes it's done some things wrong. But it's saying here that some people, their minds, it's almost like their minds are rebranded or re-imaged. They have no clue that what they're doing is wrong. They have no clue that what they're doing is as far away from God as God would ever want them to be. And not saying what God would want them to be there, but that's where they end up. Take a look at Matthew 24 for a moment. We look at the things that go on in families. How is it that a man can have a four-year-old boy, and this happened in Albuquerque, four-year-old or five-year-old boy, the boy pees his pants and the guy slams the kid into a dresser and it kills him. I say, how does that happen? That you can be that angry enough to kill a little boy based on the fact that he urinated in his pants. Look at Matthew chapter 24. This is talking about the 12 signs of Jesus' return of the coming tribulation. And it says in verse 9, then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated, and you shall be hated for all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many shall be offended. You know, when I was a little kid, you never heard the phrase, oh, I'm offended. Right now, you can walk in certain days of the year in a parade in the center of town, naked, protesting your right to walk naked in a parade. But if you stand on a preach corner and speak about Jesus Christ, now you've offended everybody. It often makes me wonder, how is it that some people that live the most disgusting, despicable lifestyles can be offended by anything? Or, and I'll go out on a limb here, how do you get a situation where people in a professional environment, maybe like the Air Force Academy, they get offended because somebody puts a Bible verse in a little whiteboard? I mean, I'm thinking, dude, come on. If you're offended because of a Bible verse in a whiteboard, maybe you shouldn't be flying airplanes when somebody's shooting missiles at you. If you're that mentally unstable that you can't handle it, and that's what I'm getting at, there is no stability in their thinking. In their minds, it's something that is a great offense. Why? Because it's something of God. And so it's saying that many shall be offended, shall betray one another, shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall destroy many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. People who kill their kids because they don't want to have them around when they have a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend. Or people who have no mercy. You know, when we think about what the scriptures teach about people that have different types of attitudes, one of the things that it teaches is people being implacable, unmerciful. Implacable means you can never please them. No matter what you do, they are never pleased. Why? Because it's all about them. And that's as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 19, when it says, who being past feeling. In other words, these are the kind of people, and it's sad, I see this all the time as I work with people who have lost loved ones. These are the kind of people that have no problems shooting you in the face with a shotgun and not feeling remorse about it. Now, the world calls that a sociopath. And when you study a sociopath, you find out that these are kind of people that if they hurt you, in their mind, they just don't really even get why you're upset. They don't understand that. Why? Because their understanding is alienated. Their understanding is darkened. And so they've beyond past feeling. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all cleanness with greediness. And he says here, but you have not so learned in Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And he says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we're going to talk about that in our next section. I know I talked about how we would go through verse 32, but I want to finish this up in a part two to really see here that what is it here that God is expecting of us. In other words, what is it that God is striving for us to be within the church? And there comes a point when each one of us have to put off those old behaviors and put on new ones. And we're going to see how that plays out through the rest of this chapter. But it really comes down to this. If you're here today and you're not sure if you have the wisdom within you, you have the ability to understand the scriptures, or maybe you've tried reading the Bible and it just doesn't make sense to you, the first question you really need to ask yourself is, do I have God's Holy Spirit in me? You know, we learned in this series in Ephesians that in chapter 1, we learned in verse 13 that when we first trust the Word of God, when we first trust the gospel of our salvation, we trust what the Bible says about going to heaven, about being a child of God, that at that moment that God puts His Spirit in us and He seals us to the day of redemption, but He also, that Spirit is it's a promise of the Father, it's the Holy Spirit of promise, which is it's a non-refundable guarantee that God gives us. That He says in verse 14 of Ephesians 1, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, it's what God gives to us as a non-refundable deposit that guarantees that we have a place in heaven. And the key of that is two things. One, it is that Holy Spirit at the moment that I take my last breath. My body falls to the ground. It is that Holy Spirit that separates my soul and spirit from my body and returns it to God. It takes my spirit to God, but it also takes my soul. So my spirit is returned to God, but He also takes my soul to God. But likewise, it is that same Holy Spirit right now that lives in us as believers that gives us the wisdom and the ability to understand what God says in His Word. It gives us the ability to be able to understand things. It gives us the power and the strength to be able to overcome things. When everyone else is beyond feeling, and maybe sometimes you kind of look at it like this. As a believer, as you've really trusted Christ your Savior, as you see what God is teaching, you ever look around the world and you think, don't these people see what's going on? And really, it's no. They're blinded. But God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when we trust Christ as our Savior, He gives us His Spirit. That's the first day of a new creature, a new creation. And we can have the confidence of knowing that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He will enable us to do all things through Christ. Doesn't mean that we're going to be Superman and be able to leap buildings in a single bound. I mean, God's not going to violate the laws of gravity so that I can jump off a building and not get hurt. But it does say that no matter what the situation is, that I can be able to handle it. It doesn't matter how much I've gone through. I will never get to a point where, you know, and I've seen this in the military where guys who are hardened, I can remember being that way, where they would look at somebody and say, well, it stinks to be you. That's a nice way of saying it. And then after God gets a hold of their heart, they start seeing the stuff that goes on in some places of the world, and it just breaks their heart. I know I experienced that myself, and it's not because of anything that I've done, but it's because of God done what He did. And so if you're here today and you're not sure about that, we ask that you contact our ministry and we can show you from God's Word how to know for sure that you have His Spirit in you and that you are a child of God. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen.